Grace and peace to you, friends, and welcome back to the Crosswalk Podcast. In today's episode, who are you to judge me? You've probably heard this before if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, or even if you're not a believer, because everybody misquotes Matthew 7. But I think what Jesus was getting at, and certainly what Paul is getting at in Galatians 6, is that we are to help bear each other's burdens. We are to help each other when we are caught up in sin. And so today we want to examine this and see, is there a right way to judge? And is there a wrong way to judge? Is there a right way to support each other and help each other in our weakness? And in doing so, we hope and we pray that you grow and mature in the faith and you help someone else do the same. How do you know somebody's in sin if you don't first judge it to actually be sin? Matthew 7. Yes. Probably the most misquoted verse in the whole Bible.
Oh, 100%.
Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. Sermon on the Mount here, right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged.
Carry one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's be humble.
Be humble. If anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Am I being honest with myself? Really?
Right?
Hey guys, welcome back to the Crosswalk Podcast. Caleb and I were just discussing a little bit of a mixed bag of things, which was how we feel like Galatians 6 is going to be today. It's just a mixed bag, but it's so much goodness. But we were like, you know, can we please do just random videos of theme songs for Bible passages?
Yes.
So we may do that. That may be really funny. I don't know. It may not. It may be a total flop, but we'll probably put that on TikTok or something. But yeah, mixed bag. So guys, this is the end of our Galatians series, actually, which is kind of weird. I don't think this is the first series we've done, right?
For this extent, for sure.
Actual, like,
verse
by verse through a whole letter in the New Testament, Galatians, and all that's on a playlist. You can go back and watch the others on the channel. So we were finally to Galatians 6, and we're going to be able to probably hit everything because it's a short chapter. It's a good mm-hmm. ending, but there's so much in it, and so I'm going to jump right in. Brothers and sisters, he writes. This is the closing to his letter. He's reaching the end. Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. So immediately, I mean, you got to remember, we've been talking about the law, about sin, about all of these things throughout every bit of this letter. It's like, hey, don't let people judge you for the wrong things. Don't let people do this or that. But yet there is a way. If I'm understanding this correctly, mm-hmm. there's a way to judge. Mm-hmm. How do you discover or show somebody in sin? I know another translation has it, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, right? So if you go back to King James for a moment. If a man be overtaken in a fault, right? So, ESV has, if anyone's caught in any transgression. And so how do you know somebody's in sin if you don't first judge it to actually be sin?
Right. Well, I feel like this is really a nitpicky topic amongst the...
Everybody,
yeah. But especially those, like... I guess it's just as much inside the church as it is outside the church. But I mean, mm-hmm. I guess it can be... This is one of those kind of areas where I guess the church can be viewed as hypocritical in ways.
Yeah, 100%.
And judgy. In ways, you know, because well, kind of like the thumbnail that we had for what was that?
The last one.
Oh
no, I'm sorry.
No, the fourth.
Part four.
You know, where it was just like, oh, I'm better than you. You know, and you mm-hmm. dirty rotten sinners. And he's like, well, no, I'm doing just fine on my own.
I have to ask Caleb, did you like Angry Church Chuck, or did you like Hipster Chuck picture better?
Hipster Chuck, 100%
thumbnail,
100% Hipster Chuck.
Yeah, that was
it. Reminds me, winter's coming up soon, so that means the beanies are gonna be broken out.
The beanies are coming out,
you know, but it's not as good this year because your hair is not grown out. So
yeah, I don't have it. You got to go back. You got to go back and look at the early days of our podcast to see the long hair back in the day. I mean, it was long. If you've not seen it, I mean, it was long. It was a good flow going. Thought about growing it back out, but I may not. See, when my hair is short in winter, I just want to buzz it really short, because then I throw on a beanie and my hair's not messed up. Like with when I take my hat off to go to work.
Well, I'm currently on my way there. Me and Josh have decided that we're gonna grow our hair back out. So
really,
we're gonna see. Yeah, I'm going on like 3 months. So let's go.
Oh,
only like another year and a half to go.
Right.
If I can make it that long.
Yeah, yeah.
But yeah,
well, I had the benefit of COVID.
That is true. That
I had the long hair.
No,
I just let it keep going. Oh yeah, stuff. Had that benefit going for me. But yeah. So judging though, speaking of judging, I feel like I got judged at times for my hair. But like
right,
the people who knew me are like, this is the most Chuck thing ever.
Absolutely.
Like it was, and it wasn't. Not that I'm like wild or crazy. It was just like I actually have coworkers who are like, I don't feel like you're Chuck anymore now that you don't have your long hair.
Well, you got
that
this,
was just you got I don't the know curly what it was.
Yeah,
the flow,
yes,
man,
it's super curly. It's just
it just works.
Go look it up. It was
but,
good.
But no, I think this is great because you know coming off of chapter 5, I think that Paul
obviously always does a fantastic job at wrapping up his messages. Every single time, it's just like he hits the nail right on the head. He wraps it up. He like summarizes everything. He
let
really
me make a
hits
plug here for Orthodoxy. That's because we believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. It's not just a human message. So
no, well, he proves
that
countless times.
But it's still in like his personality.
It is. And which actually he kind of even wraps up this specific text actually in which I don't want to skip ahead, but like down towards verse 18 actually he kind of gets a little bit into that. But he comes right off chapter 5 talking about the fruits of the Spirit.
Yes.
And walking in the Spirit. Okay, so I think that makes a perfect plug into chapter 6.
Faith working through love.
Oh yeah, well that's what makes it so beautiful that he starts out, in which it's a very key component that we miss in the church, and that's why I think it's really cool that he goes straight off of the fruits of the Spirit, this very, very important walking in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. And
this is what the Spirit's going to work in you and produce through you when you surrender to him on a daily basis. And then he jumps right to...
Yeah, he goes straight from that to... Hey, if anybody that you guys know are in sin or fallen away or got these problems and convictions, then to restore them, he goes straight off of this to restore.
And I do
want to
make a point.
People who are
can
in sin.
Can you restore something that wasn't there in the first place? So who's he talking about here? He's actually talking about people within
right.
the church,
fellow believers,
people that you have relationship with.
Which are oftentimes the hardest, too.
The hardest. It's the ones we don't seem to. And I don't understand why that is. Like, as churches, as believers, so often it seems to me like Christians are so ready to tell the random people how bad their lives are, what sin they're in. But then the people that we're actually in relationship with, we don't want to talk to them about their sin.
Well, yeah, I think that's because, which obviously, 90% of the time, and which I say that, very unstatistical, but a lot
We've
of the time,
done our own research.
I've done my own observation, okay? But a lot of the times, most the reason why I feel that we do that is because we have some sort of like guilt built up for us, like, oh, if I tell them about their sin, then they're going to point out the log in my eye, kind of thing.
Matthew 7. Yes. Probably the most misquoted verse in the whole Bible.
Oh, 100%.
Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. Sermon on the Mount here, right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. All right? This is Jesus talking, right?
Right.
He says this, okay? And like, I would just like to point out like the standards that we apply to other people. Like, we got to understand God's going to apply that standard to us too. And other people are going to. And that's what you were talking about. If I come to Caleb, I'm like, man, Caleb, buddy, are you so sure this is a good thing to be doing? Are you really confident about this? Like, it seems to me like you're getting into some dangerous territory here. You're maybe going astray in this part of your life. Immediately, what's going to happen? With like you said, probably 90% of instances, that person gets defensive, mm-hmm. and they're going to say,
well, "What are you doing in that situation? What you know? What
who
are you?
Doing you? Who yeah. are you to tell me that you do X, Y, and Z?"
So that's why in Matthew 7, he talks about taking the log out of our own eye before we pick the little twigs out of somebody else's. But that's also, I think, is perfectly what Paul's saying, because he mentions, he doesn't just say, "Oh, you know, other Christians or fellow believers, just, you know, lift each other up." He says, "You who are spiritual." So obviously he's inclining to somebody that's kind of already took that log out of their own eye, who has been restored themselves, that are in a correct place to where they could efficiently go to somebody else and be like, you know, "Hey, listen, I was in the same place that you were. I've changed. Let me help you change. Let me help you." Yes. You know, in a loving
manner.
It's
done out of faith working through love.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it really, I mean, it 100% parallels Matthew 7, because even in like we were saying, you're going to go to somebody and you're going to try to restore them if they have this testimony that they are a believer, mm-hmm. that they've been following Jesus, they've gone into some kind of sin, they've been caught in it in some way, it's become public. You're trying to restore them. You know, in Matthew 7, don't be a hypocrite is his point. Don't be a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. First, take care of yourself. Look at your own sin. Look at your own problems that you have. And as you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with those things, then you're going to be in a position to help others from your own experience.
Oh, yeah, 100%.
But he says, do not give what is holy. This is Matthew 7, 6. Don't give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they'll trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. Mm. And it's like that. That's what the church is really good at, though, unfortunately. We're really good at slinging pearls before pigs, throwing, you know, what's holy to dogs, meaning unbelievers, people who are truly unrepentant, who are hostile to the message of the gospel. We're really good at throwing things in their face and creating this hostility between the church and what we're known for being against certain things rather than what we are for.
Well, that kind of applies to last week's episode too, where he talked about that if we continually bite at each other.
Yes.
Because that's not just, that goes for Christians in the church, but that also goes for the church versus the secular world. If we're just continually, completely without love, just in a judgy, hypocritical manner, just biting at each other, then obviously both are going to waste away. But you kind of like, I texted you last night, and we was kind of talking a little bit about this, and one of the things that I think is verily overlooked is Christian warfare. You know, and if we look back at Ephesians 6, we kind of see this. I think this parallel is pretty good to this verse.
So, like, spiritual warfare.
Yeah. Our warfare in our lives, because this is talking about, you know, restoring people out of sin. And a lot of times, even if we're really, really mature in our faith, or if we really got a strong relationship and our strong walk with our Lord, because we've been kind of using this example as walking. If we got a strong, mature spiritual faith and we're doing all the right things, per se, a lot of times, still yet, we miss the fact of fighting sin. Because oftentimes, so if I got a friend, I know how easy it is to be at work, you know, and somebody starts cracking up a joke or something that I know I shouldn't go along with. And I know that they're a Christian, you know, and so I don't get in on that joke, you know. I'll just turn my back and walk away or get out of the subject completely. But it's like, hey, when is the point? Why am I shying away from sin? Why am I just going to turn my back to it and act like this is okay for them to do, as long as I'm not a part of it? Instead, shouldn't I be the one to go over there and be like, "Hey, guys, we're not supposed to be doing this as Christians. We shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be acting like this."
And I think the audience is super key in those moments. So we're saying, you know, again, what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6, if you see somebody who you know professes to be a Christian, that you know is a believer, and they're in this public sin, audience is key here. I don't want to go right up in the middle of that where I know there's unbelievers and, you know, bust the chops of this believer who I see sinning and doing something. I don't want to go break this up right in the middle of it. I want to pull them aside later, privately. Right. First, privately, and say, you know, "Hey, Joe, you know, man, I don't want to rag on you or anything. I'm not down on you or anything like that, but, man, you and I, we're both believers, and you say you're a believer and stuff, and that joke that you were telling, the language that you were using, man, if we engage in that, we're actually going to turn, we're not going to be turning people onto Jesus. Yeah. We're going to be turning them away from Jesus. You know, you want to do it humbly, you want to do it out of love, and you want to do it out of a place of, well, just like Paul says here, and we'll jump back to Ephesians 6. Mm-hmm. But right here in Galatians 6, Paul says, pay close attention to yourselves. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted too. Mm-hmm. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so it's the point that you're making is, like, we have to, as Christians, as individual Christians, wage war on sin.
Well, that's
we also have an obligation to help carry one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ and wage war on sin, period.
Well,
in the body.
Is. I mean, the Christian life is we're at war. You know, I've heard the example used, battlefields and playgrounds, that a lot of people like to tend to picture the world as a playground for just people to have fun and just to live their lives passively and just to get the most out of it. But really, this world that we're in, this average years of 70 years of lifespan, is not a playground. This is a battlefield. This is where we go to fight. This is where we go to fight spiritual warfare. This is where we go to fight to get people to Christ. This is where we go to fight. And that the common theme there is to fight. And I know that that kind of seems kind of off kilter sometimes. But, you know, if you go back to Ephesians 6, I really like the point that he commands us to put on the full armor of God. You know, we've got the chest plate, and we've got the belt, and we got the our feet sandaled up. And in every situation, we're taking up the shield of faith, okay, and the helmet of salvation. But I love that part where he gets to verse 17. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so our sword is the word of God. But I love the fact that he gives us a sword. He doesn't leave us defenseless. He doesn't just put us on a bunch of armor and say, okay, I hope you can take all the hits.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I've given you a sword to fight back. He said, this is not just, this is spiritual warfare, and I've given you something to fight it with.
And immediately follows that up with, you know, every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, be alert. He's telling us stay alert in this thing with all perseverance. Right? And requests for all the saints. Intercession is another way to translate that. Intercession, interceding on behalf of other people. I see this sin in their life. I humble myself before God, paying close attention to myself, lest I be tempted as well. And then I make intercession. I pray for them. And it's not a I'm perfect, therefore I pray for other people. It's a I recognize my sinfulness and admit it to God and say, God, help me help them.
Mm-hmm.
And just remember, we're not against them. In Ephesians 6 here that we're looking at, where we're talking about this armor of God, Paul is saying, our struggle is not against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that person in church who's causing drama, that person in church who's in sin, that person at work who is creating the chaos and the conflict at the office or at the shop or wherever you work, they're not the enemy. They are not the enemy. Our struggle is against flesh and blood, against rulers, powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual armor that you're putting on. And he says in Ephesians 6:10, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. You don't fight it on your own.
Yeah.
It's God's armor that you're putting on, that you're borrowing. Mm. It's not something you've fashioned and you've made yourself. It's not your sword that you're taking hold of. It's God's word. And so our struggle is not against those people. And so we need to restore them out of a place of humility, but at the same time, being fully alert, being on guard, recognizing it as truly spiritual warfare. That right. it's not just a, oh, well, you know, Caleb, you really shouldn't do that. My buddy, you know. No, stand firm in it.
Mm-hmm.
Caleb, I love you, man. I don't think this is a good direction for your life. And I say that out of all humility, because I've been there, because I've messed up, because I've chosen to sin. I've chosen to do wrong too. I'm not coming at this from a hypocritical standpoint of I'm better than you or no better than you. You know the truth, Caleb, is what I'm going to say to you. It's like, you know the truth. Pray. Ask God to search your heart. Consider these things, you know. And then if you continue to do it, and I know it's like obvious you're in sin. And it's a public thing. Then I'm probably going to go get another believer, like Jesus talked about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go get another believer so that two or three, by the witness of two or three, right, we're establishing this. That, Caleb, we know what's going on. We know it to be sin. You've got not just one person now, but two or three who are saying, Caleb, this is, you know, some kind of big gross sin in your life. It's public. People are knowing about it. It's shedding a bad light on the body of Christ.
Well, yeah, and I like that you said that. I like that you bring up that idea of maybe even two or three. Like, this, like, it's a group effort, you know, because if we go on into verse 2 in Galatians 6, it says, carry one another's burdens.
Mm-hmm.
In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're kind of still going along the same theme of that we're in spiritual warfare. We are in warfare. And it's not just a fight that we have to fight on our own. It's not just a fight that God says, hey, you know what? You take it on your own and you're going to be good. He is right there beside you. But not only that, but he's equipped other people to help you fight that battle.
You know, I think we get it wrong. I think this the image, because we are such an individualistic society, and that's crept its way into the church. It's crept its way into Christianity. It's all about me, 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 me. What does the Bible say to me? What does this mean to me? Which, by the way, is horrible exegesis.
Yeah,
that's a horrible way to read and understand the scriptures. What does this say to me? You should be trying to say, what does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
Not to me, but what does this mean objectively? What does it actually mean? But anytime I've seen any images, and I mean literal images like pictures or illustrations of anything anybody's ever done about Ephesians 6, it's always one dude. It's a good point you just make. It's always one dude. It's like, put on this armor. And we're talking to the individual, but it's like, no, I think that picture should be an army.
100%.
An army. Everybody dressed in the same armor of God with the same sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in their hand, fighting together. It's makes me think of like the movie 300, which is not a good movie, okay, but like it's actually got really bad stuff in it. But the idea, the idea behind this band of soldiers coming together against all odds, recognizing we don't belong to this world.
Mm-hmm.
We're not citizens of this earth any longer. The moment you make that decision to surrender to Jesus, you're saying, I'm choosing to step out of the kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan, father of lies, ruled by Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness that represents this, you know, this world order, the way the world kind of operates and people's selfish desires and all this stuff. I'm stepping out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. I am now made a soldier in this spiritual army.
Well, we have 100% got to, as a culture, as Christians, especially as men, we have got to get away from this do-it-yourself mentality. It is destroying America. Yeah. It is destroying...
And when Caleb says especially as men, it's because men have a tendency, as they grow up, men have a stronger tendency, and this is observed and documented by even secular psychologists.
Mm-hmm.
Men have a tendency as they grow up to think they are becoming more mature as they become more independent.
Right. Yep.
That is my tendency. I'm like, oh, look at all the things I went and got done today.
Yep.
Apart from my family or apart from somebody else, look at me. I've gone and accomplished all these things. I've had a really productive, mature, grown up day.
Well, I've seen a video.
Whereas
women tend,
this is not everybody, but
right.
General statements here, they tend in the opposite direction. Women tend to feel more mature as they become more codependent
right.
with people. And you have to fight both extremes.
Just another reason why women are better than men. I'm a feminist. No, I'm just kidding. But no, seriously, I seen this video the other day.
Sure are prettier.
And the guy was like, okay, so let me ask you a question. He was like, if I could give you two for sure things, which one would you choose? If you could for sure get work and make $100 million on your own, or I could hand you $500 million or $500 billion. I mean, that's like a dramatic change. It was like 100 million versus like 100 billion. If you could work and make $100 million by yourself, or I could give you $500 billion right now, which one would you choose? And the guy's like, oh, 1,000%, $100 million. $100 million, dude. Anytime, bro. Yeah, he's like, I would rather make it myself and work for myself And then, which obviously it cuts to another guy, and the other guy's like, that's crazy. I'm taking the $500 billion. Like, why would I want to do that? But, like, realistically, like, it does speak to just, like, in context, that's really kind of a stupid question. Why would you not take the $500 billion? You know, you don't have to, you don't have to work for it. It's just given to you, you know? And it's in context, we want to work for it. We want to feel like we've owned it, and we want to take pride in
it.
And the same thing, the same reason is why, for one, we cannot do this on our own. We have to get away from the do-it-yourself mentality, because it's okay to need help. It's okay to need others. And for two,
which is
going back to kind of those first two episodes we did in Galatians, you're never going to understand the gospel until you get away from this do-it-yourself mentality. Because that whole, oh, I would rather work for $100 million than get $500 billion just given to me. Let's put that in context of Christ. I would rather work for my salvation. That way I feel something about it, rather than not have to do anything at all and
that.
God just come in and save the day. Woo,
absolutely.
That preaches, man.
Absolutely. Let me piggyback off that. So I'm going to twist that video you saw. Mm-hmm. I'm going to piggyback.
Yeah. Go.
You owe $50 million.
Okay, I see where you're going with this.
You owe $50 million, and you've got to get out of this debt, or you're going to lose everything.
Mm.
Now, I don't know how you racked up $50 million in debt, but whatever you did. You have $50 million in debt, and somebody says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to give you this opportunity that's not guaranteed. I'm going to let you try to earn $100 million. It's not guaranteed, though. Mm-hmm. If you can do this work, it'll pay this much.
Right.
But it's dangerous. You might die. You may not accomplish it. Or right now, I can give you $500 million. You can pay your debt and have abundance beyond this.
Yeah.
What are we doing? Again, a lot of people, sadly, are going to say,
I want to work for it. I want to
work. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to earn it. Even if it kills me and I can't pay my debt, I'm going to work for it. I'm not going to take it from anybody. And that is the mentality that, and again, a lot of men, women too, but we are men, so we're going to speak to men for a moment. Mm-hmm. Men do this. We get this lone wolf mentality that I've got to conquer this addiction. I've got to conquer this problem, whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography. Yeah. I've got to conquer this by myself.
Mm-hmm.
Ain't no way I'm letting somebody else into this part of my life. And it's, I've got to do this to be a man.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be financial. It could be I've made bad choices financially. I've got to conquer this to be a man for myself, to understand. Like, and I'm not saying, like, don't just take handouts from everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying just give up and don't take responsibility for your actions. But when it comes to something, there are times that you get yourself in a pickle and you can't handle it. Yeah. You can't take care of it. And that is the message of the gospel. It's not good news unless you know the bad news. We've created the mess for ourselves. We have created the mess for ourselves that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. We can't pay the debt.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we have to accept the grace of Jesus Christ. And apart from salvation, just in the maturing of our faith, in walking the Christian life, that means carrying one another's burdens, as Paul is saying here. That means there are times I have to accept help, not just be the one giving. You can't always be the one giving it. You're going to run dry. Sometimes you have to receive help. Full disclosure, so that I'm not a hypocrite, I struggle with this. I struggle with it. I don't like receiving help.
Oh, well, you're a man. I mean, that's...
Yeah, I mean, I'm a human. I'm just a human. People don't like admitting that I don't have it all together, that I need somebody's help. Right now, you know, to give a personal example, and then we'll just move on, because there's so much here in this chapter.
No.
Personal example, right now I'm teaching an extra class at school. So normally when a high school is on a block schedule, that's four periods a day, and you have that class for a semester, because you're getting extra time versus a traditional school schedule where you have classes for about 55, 60 minutes. Anyways, so normally a teacher has three classes a day that they teach. You get a planning period. During your planning period, you may have, you know, bathroom duty. You may have extra duties and things you have to do during your planning period, but it's also meant to be time for you to prepare and do your stuff for your classes.
Right.
Well, I'm teaching an extra class. we don't have enough math teachers. I'm filling in. So not only am I teaching classes I normally don't teach, I'm also teaching an extra class. So I've got four different classes. None of my preps are the same. I don't teach the same material at any point through the day. So I have biology, algebra one, geometry, ACT prep. None of my classes are the same. So it's a lot. And I'm quickly realizing, you know, we're 4 weeks in. I'm like, okay, there's going to be points where I have to lean on other people. And normally I would make all my stuff on my own. I would actually sometimes be the one helping other people. Like, hey, this is the way I'm doing this. Here's the direction I'm teaching this content, whatever. I'm like asking everybody, like, hey, how you teach this? Mm-hmm. Hey, how do you tackle this chapter? How do you tackle this unit? You know, which parts do you include? Which parts do you leave out? What's your progression? Like, I'm constantly leaning on other people right now. There's times I'm leaning on other people saying, will you come watch my class? I got to go pee. Mm-hmm. Because I don't have, you know, I can't leave the kids unattended and I don't have a break until lunch. And so it's like, hey, I got to pee really bad. Will you come watch my class? I hate doing that.
Yeah.
I hate doing that because I'm pulling somebody else away from their planning period. I'm having to rely on somebody. That's just not, it's not natural for me. I'm having to learn it. Mm-hmm. And if we're going to grow up and mature in the Christian faith, we have to learn it too. I have to be able to say, I have to develop relationships in my life. I have to find people that I kind of connect with that are believers, that are mature, that I can say, you know, hey, Caleb, if I'm being honest, buddy, I'm really tempted in this area of my life right now. Hmm. I'm really struggling with it. And I have to learn to allow other people to be honest with them and allow them to help me, as Paul says, carry each other's burdens. We're going to fulfill the law of Christ this way. And this is something that he contrasts with, right, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, is now we have this law of Christ of the, you know, the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your strength, you know, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we're fulfilling the law of Christ by carrying each other's burdens. And so he's making an argument here to get back to Galatians 6, be humble. Be humble. If anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Am I being honest with myself? Mm-hmm. Really, right? Let everybody and examine his own work. And then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. Now, it's not like a bad pride here. Okay, this is not like a, oh, look at me and how good I am. Paul actually denounces that. That's not that same kind of thing, but it's saying, look, you can honestly stand back at the end of the day and say, I have submitted to Christ. I've been doing, you know, to use a modern phrase, I've been doing the work. Mm-hmm. I've been allowing Jesus to transform me. Here is this thing where I have allowed the discipline of Jesus to transform my life.
Well, there's a difference.
And not, the problem, and not compare it with somebody else.
What makes pride sinful, what makes pride a problem is because almost 100% of pride comes from judging what I'm doing based off of what other people are doing around me.
Yes.
Which is 100% of the time wrong and going to put things in a totally bad perspective for you. And that's one of the problems with why, if you skip back up there where we're like, hey, carried one of each other's burdens, and where we talked about this whole like idea of like self, everything me, I got to do it by myself, individualism, that's one of the reasons why that is so prevalent right now, because whenever we look at, you see these people that are, you know, they're my age, I'm 23 years old, and y'all see people out there that are making $3 million playing Fortnite for a living, okay? Okay, you know, or I see these guys
or younger here. They're younger than you, there's teenagers, because they what are Fortnite and stream and they crazy. Make crazy money, like, you know, they'll make, I mean, I know, I actually personally know teenage, at least one I can think of. I want to say back one of the summer months, I mean, the kid made $1,200, $1,500 playing video games.
Yeah, it's crazy, man. But that's what, I mean, we got these, everybody's at a different place in life, okay? And if I'm always looking at what everybody else is doing, what everybody else, that guy's, well, he's got a nice truck, they got a nice house.
I'm either depressed because I feel
two
like
kids,
I don't
I've only got
up.
One kid, you know. I mean, it's just, yeah, you or never I'm measure up. Yeah. Yeah, you're either ahead or you're either below and you want what they got, and so you're envious and you're jealous and you're mad, or you are considering yourself ahead of them, and then so you're prideful because you're like, oh, okay, well, could be worse. I could be where they are, or, you know, hey, if you guys would just work harder, you guys could be where I'm at, or whatever the case may be.
That's
the kind of pride he's talking about, because he's like, that is bad pride, okay? But whenever I completely take away all of my surrounding circumstances and all the people around me that I can compare myself to, the only person left that I can compare myself to is Jesus Christ, which, again, I have not lived up to that expectation, but he tells me I'm good. And that,
yes,
I can take pride in.
He says, I've got you. I've taken care of it. And so it's a compare yourself to yourself. Compare yourself to yourself. Look at who you were when you weren't in Christ.
Yeah.
Look at where you were when you first started in Christ. And what has the Spirit brought you to now? Mm-hmm. Like the other day I was thinking, I don't remember what it was, but some song or something. You know how it's funny how like sound, smells, whatever, they'll trigger memories and stuff. And I remembered something from a particular song or something. Anyways, it made me think of, it made me go back a few years. And so I got to thinking, I was thinking about stuff that was going on a few years ago. And I'm like, I was an idiot. Like, I was just stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's so much maturing that's happened. There's so much that Jesus has done in me in the last however many years it had been since whatever I was thinking. I don't remember the details. But it's like, man, like, even not even things I was just doing, just the way I thought about some things. Mm-hmm. I was like, I was stupid. I was an idiot. Tim Keller has a quote that he's repeated, you know, a few times. I would totally butcher it. I'd love to look it up, and my internet's not working though. But basically, that's his thing. Is he's like, look, at any point in your life, you're going to look back 10 years prior and think you were foolish. You were a fool. So just keep that in mind. That right now you're a fool to your future self.
Well, in verse 4, you know, it says, "Let each person examine." Other translations, and even arguably a more accurate translation for this might be, it says, let each person determine with genuineness. Mm-hmm. Not just examine, but determine with genuineness. So this is a, oh, I'm not just skimming over it. I'm really digging deep. I'm really being honest with myself about what it is that my pride is in, what my joy is in, where my love is at.
Yes, it immediately contrasts with verse 3, right? If you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself in verse 3.
Yeah.
And then immediately, so we go from deceit in verse 3 to honesty and examine the genuineness of what we're actually doing.
And I truly believe, I 100% believe that there is such thing as a healthy pride, and that pride takes place whenever it's, I know the person that I was. Jesus came into my life. He changed me, made me completely different. And now I have a level of security in that and who I am in Christ that all I want to do is go and tell other people about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a healthy, I think, a healthy role of how pride can be okay. Because it's not, we think about it, it's like, oh man, because even then you kind of feel a little guilty about it. Because it's like, oh, I'm having pride in myself. But really you're not. You're having pride in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I got pride in Jesus, man, because what he did in my life.
Well, I like what he says. I mean, he makes it very clear in verse 4, take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. And so I look and it's like, okay, you know, Jesus gave me the strength to do it. Jesus gave me the desire to do it. I did engage in this good work. I did this good thing. Therefore, there is a measure of pride. Yes, I did the right thing.
Hmm.
I surrendered to Jesus and let him work this through me. I feel good about that. Now, the moment I start comparing it to what somebody else is doing, then I'm stepping into, again, the wrong kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
At the moment I start comparing it and saying, well, you know, if they would be more like me, oh, that's bad, that's wrong. I've stepped right into sinful pride. But if I'm not beating myself up because I didn't do it like this person, and I'm not comparing it and saying I did it better than this. But if I'm just, I just look and I say, Jesus is working a good thing in me and I'm following, I feel good about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul's talking about, I believe.
It is. And you know, and he continues on there in verse 6. And he says,
this one's interesting.
Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher.
Pay your pastors. Pay your pastors, okay? That's what this is talking about. Legitimately, I'm not making that up.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not paid. I'm not a paid pastor. Okay, this isn't a plug for me. This isn't a plug for Caleb. Okay, neither one. We don't make money off this podcast. We don't. We're not employed by a church or anything. But the one who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure it's James in James' mm-hmm. letter. There's another mm-hmm. thing that he talks about. It's like the and he quotes the. I really think it makes. He makes an Old Testament reference. We talk about the worker being worthy of his wages. You know, don't muzzle an ox while he treads the grain. That's the Old mm-hmm. Testament reference. Like, look, he's doing the work. Take care of him. Because he says, don't be deceived in verse 7. God will not be made a fool. God will not be made a fool or will not be mocked or ridiculed, right? He says, whatever a person sows, he'll also reap. Mm. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. You spend your money, you spend your time, you spend all your efforts, your heart, you spend your heart on fleshly desires, you're going to reap destruction. Mm-hmm. But if you sow to the Spirit, which means I invest my heart in spiritual things, where your money is, that's where your heart is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If my heart is really truly in the pursuit of the gospel, if my heart is really truly invested in my local church that I am a member of, not a member of a country club, but I am a participating member. It's like being a member of a team, a member of an elite team, a soldier in the army. I will invest financially mm-hmm. in my local church because that's where my heart is. Therefore, my money follows. And so you're sowing to the Spirit. You'll reap eternal life from the Spirit.
This next verse is a verse that has driven me and kept me motivated, and probably one of the, I don't want to say driest seasons of my life, because it's definitely not the driest per se, as far as reaping goes, maybe, but just not knowing necessarily what to do or when to do it or when to make the move. In verse 9, it says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at a proper time if we don't give up. And, you know, you can attest to this as anybody that has any sort of halfway leadership in a church aspect, anybody who has tried to preach the gospel, anybody who has tried to talk to their friends about gospel, you don't always reap right off the bat. You hardly ever do, honestly.
Yeah.
And it's hard, okay? And so when you're preaching the word, and when you got, you know, I mean, like us, I mean, we teach classes, and you've been preaching in the church, and we got the podcast going on, and we're trying to get other ministries up and going, and sometimes it just seems like people don't want to participate.
It's just human nature. We look for it.
Yeah, yeah.
We look for it. I mean, I preached last Sunday here, and I'm looking in the audience. I'm looking in the church body there. The people who were there in the congregation that day, I'm looking on their faces like, is this connected? Mm-hmm. Is anybody getting it? Does anybody feel like?
Yeah.
And then, you know, the sinful part of me is like, well, this person is, but they always seem to be that way. So it's like, does that count for me right now? And I'm like, that's not the right attitude to have. That's not the right attitude to have.
But it's hard not to.
To look and say, and I want to reap benefits from this. I want to be able to look and... The eight years that I spent doing youth ministry here at New Haven, I want to look and see the harvest. Mm-hmm. I want to see the rewards of that. I want to see the benefit. I want to see what was reaped from that. And it's like, sometimes I don't. Mm-hmm. I often don't. And it's definitely not. And so often I look and I'm like, okay, I see a good thing that came out of this particular thing I did. And I'm like, but I was hoping for 10 good things to come out of that. Mm-hmm. You know, I look at all those years I did in youth ministry, and one of the things I have to show for it is you. You were in there through that time. And granted, I had a closer relationship with you because you were my brother-in-law. But I look and Caleb is one of the things I see that I have reaped.
That is true.
From that time. And I'm good with that. Because the work that Caleb is now doing in other people's lives, right? That may be the greatest legacy of the years I spent doing youth ministry.
Because that's not just for me.
Than any one thing I did during that time. It's like I poured into Caleb, and now Caleb is to a place where he's more mature. Caleb is to a place where he's trying to witness to his friends.
Either, because, I mean, there was... I can think of two or three guys that really still to this day have continually tried to progressively grow in their faith mm-hmm. and are trying to branch outside of that and have and, yeah. and created yeah. study groups and created, you know, I mean, I think of Cal, man. You know, he's been on the podcast before.
Yeah, we had Cal.
You know, Cal's been on the podcast. And, you know, he's doing awesome things up in UT. He's leading Bible yeah. studies. He's Calvin's an awesome, great guy. He just got married. And he does a lot of good things, you know. And he really, really strives to be the best Christian that he can be. And a lot of mm-hmm. that would have to be attributed to growing up in youth class and yeah. what you had taught us.
Well, and I mean, I'm not I don't want to take a lot of credit. But, you know, played a role in that. Mm-hmm. That on a consistent, nearly weekly basis
right.
through those years, spent time with you guys, teaching you the word, being there with you. And
But it did take a while for you to see the benefit
yeah,
of that.
Yeah, it's like, especially I look back and think, like, how was I thinking about it in the moment? I'm right. like, man, I don't know if any of these kids are getting this right. at all. right. Like, I don't know if anybody is. But then when I look and I see these ones that you're talking about, and I'm like, okay, they have kept the faith. Through college, through early years of career, through early years of marriage, they have kept the faith. They are progressing. They are trying to grow. And it's like, okay, don't know how. I mean, I'm not saying that I played a big role in it, but I did play a role in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Some of the things I taught them, some of the things that they saw me walk before their very eyes, you know, those things they've kept going. And so he says, we can't give up on that. We can't grow weary in doing good. And I think he also has in light here, we can't even grow weary in doing good because it's sandwiched here between this idea of share all your good things with the person who teaches, sow to the Spirit, don't grow weary in doing good. And then in verse 10, so whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, let me not even grow weary, even in my financial support of the church. Let me not grow weary in financially giving to gospel ministries that I see doing good things for the kingdom of God. Let me not grow weary in giving of my time to those ministries and giving of my time to the church. Let me not grow weary in these things, and we will reap. Now, full disclosure, this is not a name it, claim it gospel that we're preaching here. This is not a, we're not being TV preachers. You sow your seed money into this gospel and God's going to bless you and you're going to, you know, receive tenfold in money, you know. Nowhere are we taught in scriptures that if you give money, you give it so that you will gain that money back
mm-hmm.
extra right. from God. But where your heart is, there your money will follow.
Mm-hmm.
And if your heart, if you're investing your life in these things, you will reap spiritual rewards from it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. And so we don't need to grow weary in it. And it's hard. It's very hard. Like right now, this is episode 25, no, 26.
Something like that.
I think this is episode 26 that we're doing right now, the podcast. And it feels like we've done 50.
yeah.
We've only done 26.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest, if you're watching this, God bless you. Thank you, because very few people see our videos right now,
mm-hmm.
and it gets weary. It gets tiresome. That we're pouring all this effort in, and it gets 15 views,
mm-hmm.
and it gets really tired. But we're going to stick with it. We're going to stay the course, because I do believe that there are people that have told us it's benefiting them.
Well, I think at the end of the day,
I know it's benefiting you and me.
Oh yeah, 100% it's benefiting us. But I mean, at the end of the day, if one single person is affected by the money invested, the time invested, the blood, sweat, and the tears, and the learning, and if everything that we've invested into it, and it takes 5 more years of us investing into it for one person to get something truly out of it that's life-changing for them, then that would 100% be worth it. That 100% mm-hmm. be worth it. But I'd seen a Facebook post the other day that they were basically saying, a big phrase, I guess, that Christians or like the church folk tend to make is, let me know what I can do for you. Like, somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, a family member is dying, whatever the case may be. They're all the time just like, let me know what I can do for you, or what can I do for you, or whatever. And they were saying that the biggest impact that has ever been made by a true Christian is they're saying that they, you know, a family member was dying or had just died or something, and basically there were, she woke up one morning and there was gifts out on her doorstep. And it was like, there was like movies, like, well, actually one of the examples were like they were in quarantine, like their family had just got coronavirus. They'd got it pretty bad. All of them had been pretty sick and they were quarantined for 2 weeks and they were all kind of feeling down and out. And they had a bunch of kids in the house. They had like 5 kids. And so like all of them had to be quarantined.
Miserable.
And so they woke up one morning, like at their doorstep was like a bag and it had a bunch of candy in it and games and some snacks and movies and stuff like that for the kids to do. And they're like, it meant so much more somebody just taking initiative and doing something. Even if we didn't like any of the stuff in the basket or whatever, it was like somebody just taking initiative and doing it.
Yes, there was an interview that – what's the guy's name? Clay something. Clay Scroggins, maybe? Scroggins? Clay Scroggins, I think is his name. Anyways, he's a pastor at North Point in Atlanta. And he had done a series called – actually, I don't remember the series name. It was about being resilient. Mm-hmm. It was about being resilient. And he'd done an interview with a lady who was like major high up person at Facebook. She was one of the top people at Facebook. Did an interview with her, and she had lost her husband. He'd had some kind of crazy heart. I don't know if it was a heart attack, but something went wrong with his heart. He died. I mean, it was just sudden. They had 2 kids. It was just super sudden. And one of the things she said that made the biggest difference during this time was that somebody, I don't remember what it was, what was going on, but either it was her or she had learned this and she was doing this for somebody else, but like somebody was in the hospital or somebody was having this or that or something was going on in their life, this tragedy in some way. And somebody was like, they texted them, was like, what do you not want on a burger?
What?
And it was like, What do you mean? Like, what do you not want on a burger? I'm bringing you a burger. What do you not want on it? And it was that whole idea of I am taking the initiative. I'm not. Hey, can I bring? Right. Can I do something for you? What can I do for you? Can I bring? You know, it's like, what do you not want on a burger?
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm doing this. Let me know what you don't want on it, so that like I don't have to stay. I'm just going to come drop it off. Mm. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. Whatever. Like, but I'm bringing you this. What do you not want on a burger?
And that's what they were saying. They was like, whenever you tell somebody, let me know what I can do for you. It's almost like I'm here for you if I really need to be. If there's really something, just you know, really you know whatever. But like, it's almost like you're just tippy toeing into it. Like I don't. Really want to put the effort into it. If I don't have to, but if there is something that I can do, then I don't mind doing it.
When I recognize we don't want to create bigger headaches for people in these moments, but in trying to avoid doing so, I guess we actually do so.
Well,
because then it becomes like because then that this grieving person, the struggling person, it's like, oh, well, what do I need? What do I feel comfortable with them doing? Well, it puts another burden on top of them to figure out how could they help me.
Most of the time, it's let me know what I can do for you. But we don't actually ever intend anybody to ever contact you and be like, hey, could you do this for me? It's literally just a...
Well, I think a lot of us do, but then we're like...
Well, I know, but
we only have like a set list of what we're willing to do.
Right, that's what I'm saying. But deep down, it's like, let me know what I can do for you. And it's like, deep down, it's like... There is, like, we do care for the person, and we do, like, okay, if they contact me, like, yeah, I don't mind to do something. But, like...
Oh, yeah. But we make the comment fully, like, thinking in our mind, I'm going to do this, but it's really, I'm trying to show my support. I don't expect them to actually take me up on it.
And even if you're totally 100% genuine in it, like, even if it's just 1,000% genuine, let's just let me know what I can do for you. It's still different if it was to just be, like, something happened. I know these people are struggling. They got COVID. They're quarantined. They're sick. There's somebody's dying. And I just take initiative. I'm like,
and I leave a casserole on their doorstep.
Yeah. Whatever the case may be. And I just take initiative and do something like that. It's you know, and I just think that kind of,
I think you're right. I think you can do it in non-invasive ways. That's the thing. We don't want to be invasive and make it even harder for them during this time. They may not want company, but I guarantee you, if you know they're going to be home at a certain time and you go leave food on their doorstep, like, hey, I left your casserole on your doorstep. We love you. We're praying for you. And if you need anything else, let me know.
Yep.
Because then they may actually take you up, knowing that you, like, you've already taken the initiative and done something without being invasive. Mm-hmm. Another example that lady gave, she was like, somebody again was in the hospital, something going on, and they're like, I'm in the lobby. I'm here if you want to hug. I'm here if you want to hug, if you want to come down and talk. If you don't, I'm just going to sit in here in the lobby and pray for you. Mm-hmm. I'll be here for a little while. If you want to come down and talk, I'm here. If not, you stay up there. Mm-hmm. But I'm here. And actually physically taking the time to go be in the lobby, it's just, it was just so much more impactful than just simply saying, hey, I'll come to the hospital if you want me to. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'll do this if you want me to. Hey, I'm praying. It was just so much more impactful because they were already there.
Right.
They actually did do something. Mm-hmm. And so we need to carry those burdens. We need to help each other. And he, you know, Paul goes, he just wraps it all up so well. He wraps it all up so well. He's like, look, all things in the Spirit, all things in the Spirit. Verse 16, all who will behave in accordance with this rule, peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of God, right? Like the true Israel, the true children of God. He's like, look, behave in the Spirit. Don't boast in the flesh. I'll boast in nothing but Jesus, is what he's saying. I'll never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And if everybody would behave this way, we would do so much better, mm-hmm. is what he's saying. He says, and then he does make this interesting statement here to close it. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. This is a man who suffered for his faith. This is a man who had been beaten, who'd been stoned, who'd been whipped, scourged. I mean, this is a man who had suffered for his faith. And he's like, look, you better quit messing with me. Quit mm-hmm. causing me problems. I bear these marks on me. I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense of people having to be circumcised to get access to Jesus. I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense about people saying you got to follow X, Y, and Z rules to have access to Jesus. None of this nonsense. I bear the marks of my faith. This on is, my body.
This is almost like Paul is
like
going
a mic drop.
It is. It's almost like he's going back to because he even like in the first of Galatians, you know, we kind of talked about where he is like trying to prove to the people like this is what I have done. I'm telling you, this is not just from me. This is from God. I am mm-hmm. a God has inspired these things in me. This is from God himself. That's why he took time away and didn't go directly to the disciples in the
yeah,
beginning.
Yeah.
That's why he took, you know, what was it, 14 years or something like that before he, was it 13, 14, something
well,
like
he
that?
Went up, he went up early on.
I don't know what it was in the first chapter.
James and Peter.
Right, right.
And then after he'd been doing ministry for a while, 14 years later, he went
yes.
back up to Jerusalem and I guess met with more of the
okay,
apostles.
That's what I thought that it yeah. was. And he had took this time to do this maturing. And basically the whole point he's trying to make is like, this is 100% from God. This is not just man-made mm-hmm. religion that I'm creating here. He goes on and he kind of is doing that same thing here, I feel like, because like in verse 11 where he's like, look at the large letters I use to write me in my own handwriting. So he's saying, mm-hmm. this is me. This is proof that I'm writing this. And then he skips down there. And when we get to that verse where he's like, from now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying like, this is real. He's like, it's not just something that I've made up because I've borne the marks of Christ.
Yes.
And we know that because if you even go over to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about the sufferings that he's endured for Christ. In 24 through 25 right here.
It's a brutal list.
It is a brutal list, you know, but he's like, you know, I'm a better one with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. So he's received this lashing 5 times, not just once. He's endured it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with
rods.
For
those who like math, that's 195 lashes.
That's ridiculous. Okay,
I'd have quit after 10.
3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. The dude's been stoned and survived. 3 times I was in shipwreck, and I have spent a night and day in the open sea. Our frequent dangers, I've faced rivers and dangerous robbers and dangers from own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the streets, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the seas and among many false brothers, toil, hardships, many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold without clothing, not to mention other things. There is daily pressure on me and my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak, who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses forever, knows I'm not lying. Okay, so again, we're kind of going back to this thing. He's like, I'm living proof that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that this is 100% from God. I'm not just enduring this for no reason. No man is just going to just
do this. It's good evidence. It's good historical evidence for the faith.
And so when he says...
Because he wasn't the only one.
No, and well, that's...
Other apostles suffered the same things. People don't suffer this way. People don't go through this much for a lie.
Well, that's why. That's when he's saying, "You who are circumcised." You know, we back up a couple of verses, and we back up some other chapters. That's why he's saying, he's like, if you go by circumcision, then there's no need for the cross. He's like, there's no need for this persecution because why? If you go by the law, then you're not going to be persecuted. If you're following the law, you're not going to be persecuted. So what's the point in the cross? What's the point in Jesus dying on the cross? You don't need it because there's no persecution. There's no proof that this is real. And that's why he's saying, without circumcision, if we're going on the flip side of this, if we're going to flip it on its head, there's persecution that comes with it. And that's a warning to believers to say, there's going to be persecution. You're going to have suffering in your life. Okay, and we see that.
You're going to be at odds with the world now.
Exactly. And that comes in many different, you know, that comes in many different forms, you know, in certain areas of the world. That still comes in stonings, beatings, and death. Luckily, we talked about that freedom that we have in the last chapter. Luckily, we live in a country where we don't have to. All we have to do is just build up our mental toughness because the worst we're going to be called is stupid.
Yeah,
you guys are ignorant for believing that. You guys are losers, or you know, you guys are you know whatever.
Sometimes it reaches into the courts. You know, for example, like. Bakers being sued for not wanting to bake a cake for
a
gay wedding or whatever else, or doing this or that.
But for your average folk,
sometimes
dude,
it reaches into the courts and there is actual legal ramifications for it. But for most of us, especially where we live, for the average person.
And that's probably going to change in the next.
Really? You can't handle somebody, a scathing, you know, attack on Facebook from somebody. We can't handle that. How are we going to handle when it actually becomes legal matters? When it actually becomes, and I'm not saying it's not a like very lesser form of persecution, but when it becomes a more legitimate, bigger level of persecution, how are we going to handle that if we can't handle I hate you, you're an idiot, you're a bigot on Facebook?
And that's the dangerous thing is guys, there's not levels. There's not a level of Christianity. There's not levels. Okay, we're not on stepping stones here. Okay, there's not a
are different tiers to it. You can't like
not different tiers of Christianity.
This isn't your Pandora subscription plan where there's different tiers and you pay different amounts. You can't just sign up. Let me sign up for entry level Christianity.
Entry level, yeah. I want to be saved. No persecution, if you don't mind, and I still want a nice house and have
comfortable life. I'll show up and I'll give money to the church every once in a while. I'll do this, and this. Give me these things.
I want tier two.
It's not
I'll take God.
You know what? Let me go to
minimum
tier
wage
two
and no, there's not tiers to Christianity. And Paul, we put the disciples on a pedestal. Sometimes we're like, man, they were devout Christians. Man, look at how good they was. And we're like. We're called to be just like them.
We're called to be that.
We're called to be that. We're called to be that. We're called to be better than that. We're called, every single one of us, even the disciples, we're called to be made like Jesus. That is the end goal of all of us, which obviously we cannot accomplish because Jesus was perfect. But that is our goal to strive
for. We are called to not just put Jesus first. Not just to put Jesus first. Because I can make something a priority in my life and still really hate it. I really can. There are things that in certain seasons of life I will make something a priority and I hate doing it. That is not what Jesus says. He says, I want you to not just put me first, I want you to love me first. Love me first. That's what made it possible for Paul to endure these things. That's what made it possible for Peter. This is historical tradition. This is not church tradition. This is not from the Bible, but church tradition, historical tradition would tell us that Peter was crucified upside down, which is supposed to be even worse than regular crucifixion. You know, this is what allowed them to go through, to be stoned to death and to be looking like Stephen. He's like asking for forgiveness for the people doing the stoning.
Yeah.
And
what's the Bible say that?
How can they do these things? It's because love for Jesus is what courage really is. Love for Jesus is what proper living really is.
Well, I mean, we're called the higher standards. I mean, that's just point blank, you know, and you know, Jesus, even the disciples, you know, he told them, he said, hey, you guys are going to do greater things than even I.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think back to the story of Jesus pressing through the crowds and the woman that just was down on her hands and knees crawling through the crowd just to touch his tassel. And Jesus said, they're going to be wanting to just touch the shadow of you.
Yeah, they're just hoping you'll pass by.
They're just hoping that you're going to pass by. He said, you guys are going to do far greater things than these. If that don't put chill bumps up your spine, I don't know what's going to, because the same standard is called for you and me. The same standard is being held for you and me. It's not, and I really think that that's something that you could apply. If we're gonna kind of wrap up all of Galatians, that's really, he's like, hey, let's talk about real Christianity. Let's talk about something that's going to be real here. Okay, and he's like, there's freedom, there's liberty, and there's grace in it. Okay, there is. We're getting away from this legalistic, law-filled, traditional, legalistic.
If you
want
to sum
it
up, he's like, look, if you want the law, you're going to be enslaved to the law. If you want your selfish, sinful desires, you're going to be enslaved to those. But if you determine that you want the freedom that's found in Jesus, he gives you that freedom so that you can get him.
He does, and that's
you cannot have Christ without the cross.
That's what I love so much about Paul's teachings, is that he's raw with it. I mean, he tells it exactly how it is, and that's what he does in Galatians, because he does say, he's like, hey, here's this freedom, here's this liberty that you're going to have and that you can receive in Christ. You can get away from all the legalistic and the rules and the stress of just trying to do it all yourself. He's like, you don't have to do any of that. But he's like, let me heed you with this warning. He's like, it's going to take all of you. It's going to take every single bit of you. It's not, you don't just get this by saying, oh, okay, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, or oh, I'm going to mix in some of these Old Testament laws. I'm going to mix in some of this legalistic views. He says, no, he said, it's all the grace of God. It's all of it. And he presents this theme over and over, that it's all of us, that it's all grace. It's all of what Jesus did, and it's all of ourselves, not just half of us. We can't just pour half of ourselves into it. We can't just pour, you know, half of, oh, okay, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but at the same time, I believe that there's all these Mosaic laws that, you know, I still want to incorporate in my life. He says, hey, it's all of you. And he goes on to the same thing, and that's why I love that he ends the entire chapter of Galatians with, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Because he's saying, look at what I've sacrificed for this. Look at what I've gone through for this. And the same thing applies to us is I hate to say it, but we're going to have to go through it. We're going to have to go through the ringer. And that's
not. But you
know
what? But he ends it with this. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Amen. He says, you're going to go through it. It's going to happen to you too. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ carry you through it. Mm-hmm. May he be there with you through it all to give you the strength. Guys, this has been an absolute pleasure to go through Galatians with you. If you've watched it, if you've listened to it, we just want to say thank you. Would you consider, please, you know, giving the video a like, sharing the podcast? It helps get the message out. If it's been helpful to you, it's probably going to be helpful to somebody else. If you would help us get that out to more people, we would be so grateful. And guys, until
next
time.
If you guys
time,
don't care, it's faith.crosswalk.com@gmail, right? Is that our Gmail?
Crosswalk.faith.
Crosswalk, okay.
Crosswalk.faith@gmail.com.
Email us. We still got Instagram accounts. DM us on Instagram. Comment down on YouTube. Send us a review on iTunes, whatever the case may be. Send us what you guys want to hear next, okay? We like going through these little Bible studies that we've been doing, kind of going book by book, verse by verse. If you guys want to hear more of that, if you guys want to hear, let us know what you guys
want
to hear covered.
You have questions to tackle.
Absolutely, yeah. Send it in. Let us know so we guys can get back to you guys and create a relationship with our audiences. So thank you guys for listening, and until next time, this is Crosswalk.